Graveyards are generally depressing places to be. They contain the earthly remains of those we love unto death. And I guess in a very real sense, they are reminders to us of the finality of life. While in the Chicago area a few years back, I made a sad journey to my father's grave. It was the first time I had been there. He died about 5 years ago. Well, 5 years ago, a week from tomorrow. There I saw the tombstone with my father's name cast upon it. The date of his birth, the date of his death, very simple, very plain. It was a typical Chicago day, just cold and gray and windy. It was February. The grave, of course, was closed. My father's remains were 6 feet below the earth. And that is an unbearable predicament to contemplate. And I confess to you, my eyes filled with tears as I realized again I would see him no more in this life. There is, however, one thing that makes all of this bearable. It is a promise that works. It is our text for this morning is found in John 14 and 19. For my father had the promise, the personal promise of Jesus Christ, as does every Christian, in the words of our text, because I live, ye shall live also. You see, the truth is, my father isn't dead. His grave was opened before it was closed. Because Jesus lives, my Father, and everyone who has died in Christ lives on. rolled away from the tomb of Jesus Christ on that first Easter morning, it was also rolled away from the grave of every Christian. Because Christ lives, we shall live also. That's quite a promise. It merits our attention, for it is the real Easter story. Let me ask you this morning a question. Do you qualify for this Easter promise? You say, how do you qualify? You do it by becoming one of His, by belonging to Jesus. You do it by giving Jesus Christ your life, by keeping His commandments, by loving Him with all you have and all you are and all you ever hope to be. You do it by giving Him yourself in complete consecration, giving Him everything you are, and letting Him fill you with His precious Holy Spirit in sanctification. I am looking forward to these coming weeks. For the next 8 times I preach to you, I will be preaching on the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe that if you want to be a participant in the Easter promise, if you want to be a participant in eternal life, if you want to be a participant in the Christ life to its fullest, then you, my friend, will know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You see, we have a classic problem in the church. It seems as though there are too many who seem content to just kind of play around with Christianity. Billy Graham wrote of a Christian doctor who died in New York some time ago. He had become infected with a very serious disease. They asked him to speak at a convention. He was a very popular speaker. But when he was told he was going to die, he wrote some letters to those places where he was going to speak or had planned to speak. In this particular case, he answered the invitation with these words: Dear brother, I had been looking forward to being with you, but now I have something more important to look forward to. Due to a serious illness, in all probability, I will be in the presence of the Lord before your convention. Please convey this one message to all who will be there. It would be this: stop playing around with Christianity. And Dr. Graham writes on, his message would be my word to Christians today. The time has come to take Christ and His commands seriously. 5 persons are born every 4 seconds. 90,000 every 24 hours. Enough to equal the population of Chicago every 2 months. And by the turn of the century, the population of the world will double. We can only cope with these masses lacerated by lust and infected by sin if the professing Christians of the world stop playing around with Christianity. And the only way to get out of the trap is to take Christ and His claims seriously and make it the most important thing in your life. You see, there are too many people who tip their hat to Christ on Easter, and then on Monday, they say, all right, Jesus, now back into your tomb for another year. If you're good and don't bother us, we may just remember you at Christmas time with a nice children's program in your honor. Sorry, that just doesn't get it. Sorry, that just won't work. You can't put Him back in the tomb. You can't keep Him out of your life. You may keep him out of your conscious awareness, but you, my friend, can't keep him out of your life. For he continues to seek and to strive with all men and women everywhere that he might have first place in their lives. You see, there's just no stone big enough to keep the risen Christ out of action. He really is alive. He died? Yes, he died. The Bible admits that he died. But he came out of death with the gates and keys of hell in his hands, declaring again for the doubters to hear, because I live, Christians, ye shall live also. Jesus talks about life. And what in the world is more important than life? Nothing. Life is everything. And Jesus says, I have it. Not only for now, but forever. Because I live, ye shall live also. Are you alive this morning? I mean, are you really living? Are you living as though Christ really did rise from the grave? Before we go any farther in our message this morning, perhaps it'd be best to slip back to that tomb one more time. I can't tell you how excited I am over the fact that in not too many weeks, the Lord willing and your generosity prevailing, I'll be at that tomb. Oh, I know there's great discussion about which tomb it is and all of that. It'll do for me just to be there and be at the tomb that they say is most likely the place where Jesus came forth. I wish I could have been there on that first Easter morning. That most glorious dawn in human history. I wouldn't be surprised if there was a radiance in the golden light of that morning that the world had never known before. The women came to the tomb in sadness. But soon they were filled with gladness. The exceeding great stone had been rolled away. An angel surprised them with the words, he is not here. He is risen. And when those precious words were spoken, the promise of our text was confirmed in their ears. Because I live, ye shall live also. One writer has asked three questions about this event, and they all relate to the exceeding great stone. Question one, what stone was it that was rolled away? Well, we've already indicated it wasn't just Christ's tombstone. Every Christian tombstone was rolled away. Because one traveler returned, death is an abysmal cavern no more. Rather, it's a tunnel with golden light at the further end. It's no more a blind alley, but a thoroughfare. No more a cul-de-sac, but a highway. The stone of death was rolled away. Question two. Why was the stone rolled away? Ever stop to think about that? Why was the stone rolled away? Certainly it wasn't to let Christ out. His resurrected body could pass through all obstacles. He proved that later in his post-resurrection appearances. And yet the stone was rolled away. Why? Well, it wasn't rolled away that Jesus might get out. It was rolled away that the disciples might go in. It was not the means of his exit, but the means of their entrance. It was all part of the resurrection demonstration. For, you see, it enabled us, through the eyes of the disciples, to go into that dreaded tomb and see for ourselves that death could not hold its prey. And the open tomb was a witness to everybody that Jesus was alive and death was defeated. Let me try to illustrate what I mean. When my son was much younger, we would occasionally have a problem getting him to bed. Well, there are some times yet when we have a problem getting him to bed. But he went through that stage that I guess most kids go through when they get a little scared, get a little frightened about things in general. And after I'd left the room, he'd call me back to tell me in all confidence there was a monster in his room. Now, he has a very vivid imagination, and childish imagination can paint some very real pictures. Time or two, he almost had me convinced, but I knew there were no monsters in his room. And I guess I could have told him that and left. But when I felt his fear was real, I turn on the light and show him in the closet, no monsters. Behind the door, no monsters. Under the bed, no monsters. Now, I showed to him by turning on the light there were no monsters. With that reassurance, he would lie down to sleep. Now, my turning on the light had nothing to do with convincing me. I knew. But he didn't. And the light reassured him. So it was with the stone. God didn't need to move it for Christ to get out. But in moving the stone, he virtually allowed us to get in and to probe every corner of death's stronghold. God turned the light on and said, "See for yourselves. I have overcome." And as the light of the resurrection dawned upon the disciples, they realized that they no longer needed to fear the monster death. The promise came alive. It worked. Because I live, ye shall live also. Question 3. What did that rolled away stone reveal? An empty tomb? Not quite. For there were grave clothes there. You see, they bound the bodies of the dead in winding sheets. And Jesus' grave clothes were not unwound. They were untouched. The wearer had simply risen out of them. He didn't have to struggle and fight his way out.
God raised him from the dead. God had promised it, and he proved his promise. And every promise that God ever made was supremely validated at that one divine moment in time. Because he lives, we shall live also. For in that promise, he has promised immortality. Ivan Turgenev, the great Russian author of the last century, wrote a book that still sells. It's called Fathers and Sons. Apparently, he wrote it for one great reason, and that reason is the climax of the whole book, and he builds up to it very dramatically. The story is about a mother and father who go out to a broken down, neglected cemetery. Buried there is their only son who was killed in the war. And the weeds have grown up over the whole cemetery. The fence is down. The grass is deep. The trees have fallen and been left where they fell. In just one place only, the plot of ground is green and smooth as velvet, and there's just one grave there, and there's a fir tree at the foot of the grave and a fir tree at the head of the grave. And these two people make their way to that one plot of ground where loving hands have obviously been at work cultivating the flowers. For a while, they sit by the side of the grave, hand in hand, then they bow their heads in prayer, and the prayer is a beautiful thing, and the book ends with this part of the prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, grant that one day in thy homeland and in thine own eternity, we three may be together again and know each other and love each other and live down the centuries together. Oh God, please grant this one thing, that we may live together again. On that first Easter morning, God shaped the answer to that prayer. Immortality can be ours today in the Christ of the resurrection, who said, because I live, ye shall live also. But in closing, may I remind you, this promise isn't just for the next life. It's for those who really want to live in this life. It really works. It wasn't just for the disciples. It's for the men, the women, the boys, the girls of today. Malcolm Muggeridge might have been called Britain's answer to Walter Lippmann and Walter Cronkite. He not only had a great following through his newspaper columns, but as a reporter of news and a producer of documentaries on television, he had a tremendous reputation. He was born in the home of a radical socialist who just gave him from the very beginning attitudes that made for him atheism a rather natural perspective on life. And he held that throughout his growing up years. In his adult years, he was a skeptic, a cynic, a non-believer, and as a journalist, he traveled the whole length and breadth of the world and reported what he saw with an eloquence that built a great following for his writing. Sad to say, throughout all those years, he was licentious. He was committed to the lust of the here and now. But some years ago, Malcolm Muggeridge was hired by the British Broadcasting Company to make a television documentary on the life of Jesus in the Holy Land. The vast reading he did in preparation for the assignment began to do something to his doubts. There was a ring of truth about the crucifixion and resurrection as reported in the Gospels. He just couldn't ignore it. Finally, when the television company arrived in Israel, the evidence in favor of facts concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ began to be more than he could stand. And the final episode in the documentary was a walk along the Emmaus Road in an attempt to catch the spirit of the two followers of Christ on the first Easter, who left Jerusalem disconsolate over the death and apparent defeat of Jesus. While Muggeridge made that walk for television, something happened to his skepticism. His non-belief fell by the wayside and was replaced by a tiny spark of faith. And like the two in the Bible, he also returned to Jerusalem saying, "The Lord is risen indeed." Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? Since that day and the years that followed, Mr. Muggeridge had become in England a stronger force for Christianity than the Archbishop of Canterbury. On the campuses of Oxford and Cambridge, in his newspaper columns, his lectures, his books, and on television, Muggeridge continued to proclaim his growing faith in the reality of a resurrected Christ. What made this tremendous change? Here was a man who believed in the power of the simple, unquestioned fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on that first Easter morning. And he discovered through his crisis with Christ what life can be when lived in Jesus. Christ's promise worked in his life. He found out he wasn't really living until he was living in Christ. Jesus said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Is that promise working in your life? If it isn't, it can be. For it is a promise that really works. It works in my life until I am willing to say with the poet, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. In just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart.